All right. Turn with me, if you can, to the book of John. John in chapter 20. We are making our way through John. Almost done. I'm excited about that. It has taken 2 long years to go through this book. And it is just marvelous that we're coming to the end of it. And not just because we're coming to the end of it, but because of the truths that lie within inside of the end of this book are really, really wonderful. John chapter 20, we're going to be looking at one verse this morning. And you say, Brother Matthew, we'll never finish if we just look at one verse. I promise we looked at 18 last week. This morning we're going to look at just one verse. And that's going to be 19. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 19, or John chapter 20 and verse 19. I asked you the question earlier. Would we worship differently? Would we act differently if our Lord showed up in His bodily form, glorified body here this morning? Listen to what our text says. John chapter 20 and verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your Son Jesus, who truly was dead but truly rose again on the third day. Lord, in our text we see where He makes Himself manifest to His disciples. And Lord, I just pray this morning and I say thank you for doing that, because it shows us so many things that we're going to get to look at. Lord, and so I just ask that you bless the reading of your word. I pray that we would be able to be encouraged to glean understanding. Lord, you've blessed my heart so much with this text, and I pray that it would be a blessing to those that have gathered today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. John chapter 20 and verse 19, as we start, we're going to look at something that's somewhat controversial with a lot of Christians. We're not going to stay on the topic too long, but we are going to look at church attendance for just a moment, because there's a lot of different people that say a lot of different things about church attendance. And so let's look at it for just a moment. Listen to what this says. John chapter 20 and verse 19. We're going to begin here, and we see that Christ had resurrected, and this is now the very same day that He rose from the dead. Okay, so it is the exact same day that He rose from the dead, and there were some things that took place on this day that are very important that we need to consider. And listen to what it says here in verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. I've got several things that the Lord has blessed me with out of this verse 19. And if you got a pen, I want you to write them down this morning, because this text, literally, it continues to speak to my heart. It continues to bless me. And I've just truly felt the presence of God this morning as I've looked at it. Verse 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. First and foremost, I want us to see that Scripture makes special notion or special mention to the first day of the week in our text for a reason. Everything in Scripture is given for a reason. But here in our text, we see that John the Beloved makes special mention that this just so happened to be the first day of the week. Why? Because this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord's Day, the first day. We have 2 days mentioned in Scripture, and those are days that are set aside for the Lord. In the Old Testament, we see the Lord's Day to be the Sabbath day. The Old Testament, seventh day or Saturday. That was a day of rest. That was a day of worship in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see with those that love Jesus and those that worship Him, that new day of rest is Sunday, the day that He rose from the dead. This is the day that has been set aside for us to come together corporately as a body of believers and worship Him. The first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day. From the time of the resurrection, it has been Sunday. This has been the day that they have set aside as the Lord's day. Listen to what John the Beloved says in Revelation chapter 1 and 10. Listen to what it says in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. People a lot of times take the emphasis off of Sunday because they say, well, we're supposed to worship Him every day. And I'm going to get to that because that is true. But the Scripture is very clear on this. In the Old Testament, there was a day set aside. In 6 days you shall work, and the seventh you shall rest. Here we have in the New Testament, here we have on this resurrection day, the first day of the week, we have a day set aside for worship and for rest. Listen to what John says here in Revelations. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day being the first day of the week. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. As Christians who identify with His death, burial, and resurrection, we come together to worship on the Lord's day, which is Sunday. And that is for a reason. And the reason being is because we identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. This is critically important for us to see. This is a day of rest for children of God. You ever find that the sweetest sleep that you could ever encounter is in Sunday afternoons? I do. Some of you don't like taking a nap. I love to take a nap. Sunday afternoon, especially if my kids aren't in the bed with me, I sleep real good. And I see some of your faces too on Sunday afternoon when you come in here. You got lines on the side of your face. Why? Because it's a good day to sleep and rest on. The Lord has set it aside for that. He said 6 days work and rest on the seventh. We see that in our work, even our work schedule today is we work all week long and we rest on Sunday. And so it's good for us to rest. Now, with that being said, anytime the church sets aside a day for worship, that is a day of worship as well.
Yes. Amen.
People say, well, that's just tradition that you have to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. The Scripture is very clear in the book of Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Amen.
So if the church has set aside a day or days to worship, we are to worship on those days. Is that not right?
Amen.
I got Willie Mae. Anybody else? All right. See, the problem here that we have is that it hurts us because we say, well, we have to be legalistic and we have to be here. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm telling you is we should have a heart that's full of joy to come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, well, that's just tradition. That's too many times in a week to meet together. And this may very well be the reason why the church lacks the power that the New Testament church had.
All right, now.
You say, what are you talking about? Well, in the New Testament church, the gospel spread and thousands upon thousands of people were saved at a time and they added to the church daily.
Yes.
Do we see us adding to the church daily nowadays? No. You go back into the book of Acts, and you see, it says, day by day they met in the temple.
Yes, yes.
You reckon that if we met more, that the church might just have a little bit more power?
Yes, amen. Yes.
If we loved on each other more, if we broke bread more, and we break some bread around here, y'all know that we do.
Yes.
We eat together. One of the strongest things that our church has is when we come together on Wednesday night. And if you're missing it, you're missing out. Because we come together as a church. We read God's Word. We learn God's Word. We eat together. We break bread with one another. We learn about each other. We pray for one another. And this is what the New Testament church did in the book of Acts. But they've done it day by day. Acts 2:46, and it says, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. The New Testament church met daily in the temple. This is not me being legalistic. This is not me saying that we need more church numbers. This is me saying that there is power. There's power in numbers. There's power in the church of God because it is alive and it is active. There's power when we come together and love on one another. When we miss, when we stay home, we cause the church sometimes to limp. Don't we?
Yes, amen.
Well, what happens? Well, can a body fully function without a foot?
No.
Or without a leg? Or without an arm? Or without anything else? No. And so we see that it is good for us to come together. And we see this here on the Lord's Day.
Yes, yes.
It drives me crazy to hear people say, it's just tradition. We don't have to meet that much. And I would say that's probably the reason why the church looks so much like the world today. And lacks the power that the New Testament church had. Let's move on. Verse 19. Listen to what it says. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Second, we see that Christ appeared to His disciples on His day, which shows us an even greater truth. And it shows us a greater truth. And what is that? That when the saints of God come together, who is with them? Anybody. Jesus. Do we see that today? He is here in spirit with His children. We understand that where two or more are gathered, He is there with them. When we come together, we come and we meet and come together to hear from Him. To worship Him. And He's here in our midst. Look at the text. They met together and He was there with them in their midst. And the truth is the same for us today. No, He's not here in the bodily form, but He's here in the Spirit with us as we come and as we meet together. And this is why it should compel us to come to listen to the reading of God's Word, to come to see and to hear from the Lord God Almighty.
Yes, yes.
He's here in our midst. Third, with Christ appearing to His disciples on the day that He rose, it shows us truly that His desire is to be with us and to spend time with us. You take, for instance, somebody that's been on a long journey or a long trip. Stephen's here this morning. You're in the military. Is that not right? You go out into the field and you go work overseas. When you come home, what do you want to do? First thing, you want to see your family, don't you? Your little boy, your wife, you want to see your family. Why? Because he had been away. And he wants to see those he loves. And here we have Christ Jesus. He died. He rose again on the third day. And the first thing that we see is that He comes and He wants to spend time with His children. Well, He could have went out in the desert and spent time by Himself, couldn't He?
Yes.
He could have went out and done miracles and showed Himself to a lot of different people. But He didn't. What did He do? He spent time with His children. Christ revealed Himself to Mary Magdalene. Remember that? At the beginning after He rose. Then to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He walked with them. And the Scripture teaches us that as the Lord spoke, He began, what a wonderful message. He began with the book of Moses, which was the first five books of the Bible. He started with creation. He started with the first five books of the law. And He opened the Scriptures to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He walked with them and taught them. The first day that He resurrected from the dead, He comes and two men He spends time with, walking with them, teaching them about Himself. What a powerful message. It's not recorded in Scripture what he said. But I know this, that the Scripture teaches us that those two men testified later that their hearts burned within them because Jesus was there. And he preached to them. This was the day that he rose from the dead. Why did he meet with Mary? Why did he meet with these two men? Why did he go into the room with the 10 disciples? Remember, Judas was gone. Thomas was missing in action. He didn't miss it the second time. We'll see that later. But he was missing in action. And so here we have the 10 disciples there and maybe some other people. We're not for sure, but maybe some other people there. And what does he do? He reveals himself. He makes himself manifest to them. Why? Because he loved them. And they loved him. Plain and simple. And this has always been the Lord's desire, and that is to walk with his children. This is not a new theme. The Lord wants to spend time with you and me. He wants to. Let's go back to Genesis and we'll see it. Genesis in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Adam and Eve experienced open and pure fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. Did they not? Everything was perfect. And they walked with Him. Didn't they? Why? Because He wanted to spend time with His children. He had created them. He wanted to spend time with them. In Exodus, the Lord delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians and away from Pharaoh so He could come and dwell in their midst. He delivered them, led them, protected them, provided for them, and gave them laws. Why? So He could dwell in their midst. You see, this is not a new concept. If you go back to Genesis, to Exodus, all the way through the Old Testament, you see that the Lord had a people that He wanted to spend time with. I want you to pay careful attention to what I'm about to tell you. From Exodus chapter 20 to Exodus chapter 40. 20 chapters. The laws were given and people were given specific requirements on how to build the tabernacle. Why? So the Lord could dwell in their midst. Do we understand that? Specific requirements. And the truth is that He did quite literally come down and dwell in their midst. The presence of God was in the tabernacle, in the very midst of the camp, and the Israelites were all the way around, the 12 tribes were all the way around the tabernacle. We everybody following me? So he quite literally did this so he could be in the midst of the children of Israel, just as he stood in the midst of the disciples in our text. Remember, I told you 20 chapters about how for him to come and dwell in the midst of them. In Genesis in chapter 1, we have 31 verses. Genesis 1, we have 31 verses that contain the creation of all things. 31 verses. In the book of Exodus, we have 661 verses about how he came to dwell in their midst. Can't we see the difference this morning? That he wants to dwell in the midst of his people. 31 verses containing all of creation. But 661 verses containing how we are to be with him and he is to be in our midst. Are y'all awake? Thank you. Yes. Let's move on. After his resurrection, the first thing that he was busy doing was seeing and spending time with his friends. Can we see how beautiful this is this morning? That after he, not only were we on his mind as he hung on the cross, but after he rose from the dead, the first thing he wanted to do was spend time with those he came to save. He wasn't out fishing. He wasn't out having fun. He wanted to see his loved ones. He wanted to see his friends. This is Jesus, and this is the one that I serve. This is a beautiful truth. That our Lord and Savior's desire is to be in our midst. He wants to be with us, and that truly, to me, that is awesome. The fourth thing I want you to see with Christ appearing before His disciples, it also shows us that our main course of teaching, preaching, worship, giving, and serving should be about our Lord God. Everything that we do in this service should be about exalting one. And that is the Lord God.
Yes.
Too often in churches, the focus is on the worship leader. Is that not right?
Yes.
Lights, camera, action, big bands, big noise, fog. I've seen fog before on... In church, I don't know why. The lights turned down. I don't know why. Why would you turn down the lights? Why?
It's a show.
Why do we need the lights turned down? The Lord has given us light. It's crazy. It's crazy. I kid you not, my father-in-law is blind. Blind as a bat. I mean, he can see that much out in front of him, and what he can see is somewhat blurry. He was going to a church that had the lights turned down low, and he asked them if they could turn the lights on. And they said no, because he couldn't see. Why in the world would we want to come in and turn the lights off to worship our Lord? Are we trying to do it in secret? Heaven forbid we do that. And yet, we see all across our country, people are flocking to these places to worship something, but they're not worshiping the one that I know in our text. A lot of times, the focus is on the preacher and what he can do. Or what everyone else is wearing. And I told you about the beautiful church that my wife and I went to when we were first dating. The beautiful church. I mean, people wearing cocktail dresses. I mean, they're updos. I mean, you can't even imagine the clothing. And any time we begin to see this, when the local assembly gathers together, they have lost the focus. They have become not closed-minded on what they are seeing and what they are worshiping. They've let a lot of other junk in. We should focus on the one that's standing in the middle.
Amen.
And that is Jesus.
Yes.
It's not about lights. It's not about camera. It's not about action. It's not about the pulpit and the microphones. We can take every bit of this junk away. Every bit of it. We can take the buildings away. We can take the organ and the piano and the pews. Would we still come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Because He is worthy. He is worthy this morning because He came and He defied the laws of nature. He bust through the ground. He bust through the locked doors to come and stand with His children and encourage them. Don't we understand that today? Coming to this building where we glorify God as a church should be what it's all about. And here we see in our text, Christ Jesus, and He goes and He enters into this room. And He stands there and the people, they're all at an equal distance from Him and they begin to speak to Him and worship Him. Fifth, notice also that the Lord dwelling in the midst of His people, not only was His plan in the beginning, not only is it His plan now, I want you to see this, it was His plan in the beginning, it's His plan now, but when we get to glory, when we get to heaven, that is His plan there as well. He's not going to be an afterthought when we get to glory. No, I don't accept that. He will be in the center. The scripture teaches us that He is the light, the lamp, or the light in the center. There is no reason for the sun, no reason for the moon, because He is the light of heaven. He is the glory of heaven. And everything will revolve around Him. Listen to what it says. Turn with me to Revelations in chapter 5. Revelation in chapter 5. 11 through 14. I love this passage because it's all about the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 5, 11 through 14. Talking about the midst, the middle. In verse 11, Revelation chapter 5 and 11 through 14, it says, "And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." Why were they around the throne? Because the Lord was there in the midst of the throne. Don't we understand that? "And the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.'" Do you reckon they were looking at a Jesus that didn't have any scars on Him? No, there's a reason why they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," because the marks of love that He was slaughtered by are still on Him, and we'll recognize Him by them. Listen to what it says. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing in every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. I heard saying to Him who sits on the throne." Who is on the throne? The Lord God is on the throne. The elders of the church are the elders. The 24 elders are gathered around Him. The angels are around them. Everybody is worshiping Him. Why? Because He is in the midst. "And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." They were around Him. Sixth, I want you to see verse 19. "The doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." The disciples were terribly troubled, weren't they? They were troubled. Why were they troubled? Because the Jews had just slaughtered their Savior. So they were hiding. They were troubled. They were gripped with fear and uncertainty behind closed doors, locked doors, barred doors. And our Lord enters and passes through the door, the locks, the bars, and He settles their hearts. This brings me great comfort. Can't we see this morning that if our Lord Jesus conquered death, if He conquered hell and He conquered the grave to live victoriously, then He can pass through any barrier to speak peace to His children.
Yes, amen.
What types of barrier? Any barrier. It doesn't matter what it is. Failure from sin, grief, worry, anxiety, fear, whatever it may be, our Jesus is more powerful and He can break through these barriers. You can't block Him and lock Him out. You can't stop Him. He's more powerful than these things. Seventh, I want us to see this morning, notice where the Lord shows up. These people were separated from the Lord, from the world. From the outside, they had gathered together for the cause of Christ, and Christ came and He blessed them. Notice this morning the separation. The separation. This is so important that we must see that at some times we have to separate ourselves from the world to come to worship corporately the risen Savior. We have to block out the world. We have to block out the things of the world. We have to separate ourselves. And we have to come to a place to where our hearts and to where our minds can be clear to worship the risen Savior. And this morning, we're to do the very same thing. We're to separate our hearts from the world outside. from the beans that you got cooking at home, from whatever it may be. Separate yourself from those things and put Christ in the midst of where you're at. This morning, as I sat in my office, He blessed me with His presence. I wanted to preach 2 hours ago. 3 hours ago when I got to church. He blessed me with His presence. Because I know that He is with me. Just as He is with us today. 8. Listen to what it says. You say, Brother Matthew, you're going long. I am. Listen to what it says. Verse 19, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Check it out. To be in the midst means that everyone was not or was at equal distance from Him. You know what this tells me? That it ain't just the pastor that's close to the Savior. It's that the child, the little child that by faith believes in Him is equally as close to the Savior as the pastor. Do we understand that this morning? It says Jesus came and stood in their midst.
Yes. Yes.
Peter wasn't the first in line. And the rest of them had to wait for Peter to get out of the way. No, it wasn't like that. He came and stood in their midst.
Yes.
And everyone was at an equal distance to the Savior. Peace be with you. We don't have to climb some tree like Zacchaeus to skip line. He makes Himself readily available for those that want Him.
Yes.
Do we understand that this morning? He is close. He came and stood in the midst. 9th and finally, verse 19. And I had more than this, but I figured I'd go ahead and cut it off. My wife is laughing at me. Ruthie, sit down, please. 9th and finally, verse 19, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Look at His message this morning. Listen to His message. Peace be with you. These disciples were worried. And Christ Jesus knew it. And so what did He do? He didn't give them a fish, did He? They weren't hungry. They was worried. What did He do? He spoke to their hearts is what He did. Peace be with you. He knows our hearts and He speaks peace to us. He knows when we're troubled and He speaks peace to us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace for their Lord, and no doubt they were fearful. They were going against King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest emperor ever. He was awesome. He was also a pagan. He wanted the people to worship Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "No, we ain't going to do that. We're going to defy the king, and we're going to get thrown into the fire." Of course they were fearful. Of course they were worried.
Yes, yes.
But they knew that the Lord would not forsake them.
Amen.
The Scripture teaches us that our Lord was with them, walking in their midst, does it not?
Yes.
That He was with them, even in the fire. Listen to what it says. In Daniel in chapter 3, I love this. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king," 3:24-25, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his officials, 'Was it not 3 men we cast into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'Certainly, O king.' He answered and said, 'Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" These men no doubt had fear as they were thrown into the fire. But Christ showed up and He walked with them. And as them flames danced around them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego danced with it. They dance with those flames. They just walk through it like it wasn't no big deal. Why? Why? Because Jesus was in their midst.
Amen. Yes.
Don't you think He was speaking peace to them?
Yes.
The fourth likened to the Son of God. It was the Son of God.
Yes.
He was walking with them. He was standing with them. Speaking peace to them.
Yes.
For those whose hearts are like the sea, they just continues to foam and continues to churn up the bottom. There's only one that can speak this peace to settle that. We see that in the New Testament where He calmed the ocean, calmed the sea. Or the Sea of Galilee, rather. He is the only one that can speak peace. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 25 and 11 says. It tells us, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Solomon was good. Solomon was good at giving fitting words. But I'll tell you one that was even better. And His name is Jesus. His words that He gives are fitting. They are better than the words of Solomon. They are stronger than Solomon's words. He is the one that can give words that are beautiful. Not only are Christ's words fitting, which addresses the heart perfectly, but His words are beautiful, like apples of gold and settings of silver. Not only are the Lord's words fitting, not only are they beautiful, but they are more precious and costly than gold and silver. Listen to Him this morning as He speaks peace. Listen to Him as He speaks to His disciples who are worried and troubled and hiding for fear. And He comes to them and comes past and surpasses the door. I don't know how He done it, but He did it. He came and He stood in their midst. And He says, "Peace be with you." And if you go on further into the text, He doesn't just say it once, but He says it twice. Why? Because He wants us to catch what he's throwing out there, and that is, "Peace be with you." And it only comes from Him that we can have this true peace. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning thanking You for the Word that You've given us and the Scripture, Lord, that speaks so much truth.